Please remain standing. Our scripture this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. The scripture is found there in your hymnal or in your pew Bible or there in your Bible. Autumn is here to read our scripture for us again, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35.
Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Well, God, we pray for your blessings upon this, your word, and make this, your word, be for us the word of life, that we might be people of life. And now, O God, hide me behind the cross, that your message of love and grace might shine through for the redemption of the world through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the fall of 1989, I had strips cut into the side of my hair. And on the other side, I had my baseball number 9. Why did I do that? Because Brian Bosworth had done that a couple years before? No, I did it because I was cool. That's why I did it. A few years before then, I had my hair cut fairly short, but in the back, it was a whole nother story. I had a little bit longer in the back. I even went so far as I got a perm in the back. There's business in the front, party in the back, kind of thing going on. Around that same time as well, I wore Levi 501 button up jeans. And they were skinny on the bottom, and I would even turn them up just a little bit. I wore high top white tennis shoes with the laces untied. Why did I do that? Oh, because I was cool. And then a couple years later than that, I wore some pants where they were called parachute pants. Do you remember them? I mean, I thought I was MC Hammer. I did it because I was cool. I thought I was cool anyway. I grew up in such a small town that there was not the in crowd and the out crowd. We were just doing our best to be a crowd, is what we were trying to be. And so I didn't ever really have to struggle to really try to fit in, because again, we were such a small community that everybody in some way kind of fit in. Well, it was a whole nother story when I got to college. When I got to college, and with really even within my first couple of weeks, I realized there was the in crowd and there was the out crowd. And I'd never been on either part of that crowd. And so I decided that I was going to try some cool churches. And there was one church in particular that was really, really cool. It was the place where all of those on the inside, they all went. It was all the campus leaders. It was lots of leaders of fraternities and sororities. There, even the preacher had a cool name. If I'm dying. His name was James Bond. It was a cool church. But you had to look right to go to that church. And I mean, I grew up in a small town, and I had one shirt with a special logo there, you know, the little horse and the rider, and so I made sure that I put that shirt on. I made sure that it was starched. It was wonderfully pressed. I put on my one pair of brand name jeans. I wore my only kind of cool shoes. They were called boat shoes at that time, or deck shoes. I even went out and I'm ashamed to say this. I went out and bought a special belt so I could go to church. It was one of those braided belts. You remember those? They're popular in the early 1990s. And before I went to church that day, I went into one of my roommates' bathrooms, and I got some of their expensive cologne, and I bathed myself in that cologne. And it was cool. It was a cool church. I mean, the preacher was pretty good. The singing was good. It was really cool. I mean, it was really cool sitting in the same pew as the starting quarterback for the football team. And so I wanted to go to that church because it was a place where I could see and I could be seen. Now, I know many of us have put off such things in our lives. I mean, we know that, I mean, many of us have just simply matured beyond those kinds of things. We recognize that we don't have haircuts and to be honest, silly haircuts like we did when we were young adults and teenagers just to be cool. And the kinds of clothes that we wear, we don't wear those just because they're the fad to wear, or we don't particularly go to the kinds of churches that we go to in order just to be seen and to see. However, I suspect that many of us continue to struggle through those same kinds of things, that we've grown beyond them just a little bit, but really the core is still there. We want to be part of the in crowd. We want to have a faith, and we want to have a life that's full of ease and comfort. And again, being part of the in crowd. Being part of the in crowd. We're continuing our series of messages dealing with the radical teachings of Jesus. Many of us have this idea that Jesus is gentle, Jesus, meek and mild, and Jesus simply, I mean, he was just so nice and kind, and he was just so full of love, and he just loved everyone and never challenged anyone, and we oftentimes approach our scripture that way. When we read the Bible, we try to, as best as we can, we try to gloss over all of the difficult sayings of Jesus, and we get to those parts where Jesus offers forgiveness. Just forgiveness upon forgiveness upon forgiveness. Unconditional love is what we always focus upon. But there are teachings of Jesus that are radical. Radical, and if we'll let them begin to permeate our hearts and our lives, we'll begin to see that this kind of faith that Jesus calls us to is not just a faith that's just kind of going to soothe over all of our problems. No, this is a radical faith. And Jesus has some radical teachings that get to the very heart of who we are so often. Now large crowds were following Jesus. Here in Luke's gospel, we have large crowds following Jesus. I think that's important to note, because in many scriptures, in many of the passages that we see in Jesus' teaching, he's teaching primarily to his disciples, his faithful followers. But here in this passage, he is preaching to the crowds. There are some who are there who are faithful. They were faithful followers, his disciples. They had given up everything to come and follow Jesus. But then the vast majority of the crowd, they were just there. They were just kind of there. They were, I mean, the scriptures describe that there were thousands of people who were in the crowds surrounding Jesus. And they had seen, I mean, they had eaten their fill with the loaves of bread and the fish. They had seen miracles. They had been healed. They had had family members healed. They had watched the religious leaders put in their rightful places. And so they were superficial followers. They were followers only because of the benefits they were receiving from being in that crowd. And so Jesus turns his attention to the crowd. Again, these words are not intended for his faithful disciples, and saying, "Now we know. I know now that you're a disciple. Now this is how you get to a higher spiritual plane." No. These are the minimum demands of being simply a follower of Jesus. If you are going to call yourself a Christian, these are the words that strike to the very heart of the gospel message and the demands of the gospel. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's radical. These are the words of demented preachers. These are the words of demented preachers like Jim Jones and David Koresh. In that culture, hating your family was tantamount to religious treason, because family was your faith. In fact, of the 10 most important things that God told the people, the 10 commandments, one of them was honor your father and your mother. To honor them. Family was faith. The way that you knew that you were blessed by God, God gave you a big family. That's how you knew that God blessed you. And so here Jesus is saying, if you would come after me, you must hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters and your wives and your children, even yourself. Matthew's gospel, I think, gives us a bit of clarity. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying, anyone who loves his family more than me is not worthy of me. In essence, what I believe that Jesus is saying here is that the love of God, is that the love that we have for God must be so great that the love that we have for our family appears like it's hate. There's such a difference between our love for God and our love for our closest relationships. It's not that we love our family any less, it's that we are called to love God even more. But what I'm finding in this culture, even in the culture of Western Christianity, that's not the case at all. Especially in our culture, we believe that our children and the activities of our children and grandchildren are tantamount to everything. Jesus offers his followers a choice between our closest relationships on earth and our loyalty to Jesus. And we must, hear me, sisters and brothers, we must always choose our faith in Jesus Christ even before we choose our family. It's a hard message. It's a hard lesson. This scripture is not for the faint of heart. Let me tell you how it played out in my own life. When our daughter Morgan was young, she started going to dance. She took dance lessons. And she was small for her age, and we thought that would really help with her agility and give her some activity, and it really did. She became really agile. She became fairly athletic. And so she was really good at dance. When she got into the fifth or sixth grade, the dance instructor, she had been taking dance since she was about two. And so she had been taking it already for almost 10 years. The dance instructor came to us and said, Morgan is really good. I would like for her to be on our competitive dance team. And that dance team was made up of kids who were in junior high and even high school. And so we thought about it, and she gave us all the information about it. And not only was it going to be a significant expense, because you had to buy a costume for every single event that they had, but we also recognized that of the 15 to 20 events throughout the year, they all took place on weekends. And so we made one of the most difficult decisions we had made as young parents, and we said, and we had to go to the dance instructor, and we had to tell our heartbroken daughter that, sorry, we can't have you be in competitive dance, because Because as a family, we're putting our faith first and we're going to be in church. Now, she continued in dance for a couple of years, but really that effectively ended her dance career. But I'll tell you, today she's a faithful Christian. And I think it may have been because we began to teach her from an early age that her faith came first. When our son got into kid pitch baseball, you know, they start with T-ball, then it's machine pitch, and then it's coach pitch, and then we got into kid pitch baseball. And when he got into kid pitch baseball, it was a pretty competitive team. I mean, they were pretty good. And so as the coach gave us the schedule for the practices, the schedule of the practices were Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And so we went to the coach and said, "Sorry, coach, I mean, we want Lawson to play on this team, but he's not going to be here in practice on Wednesday nights." The coach said, "Well, why? I mean, what's the deal?" We said, "Well, I mean, as you know, I'm a pastor, and our kids are going to be involved in our children's activities on Wednesday nights." And the coach apologized to me. He said, "Oh, I am so sorry. I didn't even think about it. I don't go to church. I didn't even think about families that go to church. Hey, we'll change the night of our practices. We just won't practice on Wednesday night, and instead we'll practice on Thursday night." I promise you, dear sisters and brothers, here's what's happening in our culture. We get as Christians, we get so frustrated that our faith is being pushed further and further and further to the fringes of our culture. And I'll tell you, I think we have a part to play in it, because none of us stand up and say, "No more. No more. I'm going to choose that our faith is going to be the most important thing in the lives of my children and in the lives of my grandchildren." So in one instance, again, our daughter had to quit in an activity that she loved dearly. But I tell you, I think it was formative in her faith. And in another instance, someone who didn't go to church, they said, "Oh, it's no big deal. We'll just change the night of practices." I think if we as Christians would stand up and say, "No, you're not going to take church from us. No more. Are we going to choose activities of our children over church? No more anymore." Jesus is telling us that we must make those kinds of decisions. We must choose to love God more than even God help us, even more than we love our family. And no doubt, Jesus' followers, they would have known all about it, because they would have known had when they became a follower of his, these Jewish men and women, when they became a follower of his, they were going to be disowned by their family. To be a follower of Jesus meant that you're going to have to say goodbye to your family. To be a follower of Jesus in that first century meant that the love of God that you had, the love that you had for God, it was such a degree that the relationship that you had with your family appeared as hatred. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must love God even more than we love our family. And he continues, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I've brought this passage or this thought up many times already in my first few months here at Polk Street. If anyone would not bear their cross, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's hard for us to comprehend the full gravity of that statement. We buy gold crosses and wear them around our necks. We put chrome crosses on the back of our luxury SUVs. We have expensive ones displayed in our churches. We have them as decorations up on our walls. When Jesus preached this message, no synagogue would have ever displayed a cross. No Jew would have ever worn one, because the cross was a symbol of the tyranny of Rome. It was a symbol of enslavement and subservience and the utter powerlessness of the Israelite people. It was the worst form of torture that Imperial Rome could ever have imagined. And every person who heard Jesus, likely every single one of them had seen someone crucified. On the roads to Jerusalem during the high and holy days, during those great festivals of the Hebrew calendar, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident. And in each one, almost every one of those high holy days, there was a line of crosses along the road heading into Jerusalem, and it was filled with men who had disobeyed Rome. They all knew. They all knew what the cross meant. The cross meant this: you have one Lord, and that is Caesar. Caesar is your Lord. And you disobey Caesar, Lord Caesar, oh, you're going to be put to death on a cross. And here we have Jesus saying, if you would come after anyone who does not carry their own cross, anyone who is not willing to die for their faith, you can't come and follow me. This is not for the faint of heart. Jesus told us that we must be willing to share, I believe, in the freedom of the cross. You see, I believe that there's a freedom that comes when we bear the cross, when we take upon the cross, when we carry that cross. There is a freedom, and that freedom comes in denying ourselves. You see, we are so weighed down with trying to please ourselves. We are so weighed down with the comfort and ease of our culture. The only freedom, true freedom, that will make a difference in our lives is when we cast off selfishness and we take upon the very Christ, the very cross of Jesus, which is self-denial. There's freedom that comes in that. It's a freedom that will change our lives, and Jesus knew it. We must hate our family. We must carry our own cross. And finally, therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot come and be my disciple, we must renounce it all. We must give it all up. This story begins the way of the cross for Jesus. Here in Luke's gospel, he sets his face upon Jerusalem. In just a few short chapters, we're going to see his last teachings. We're going to see his last supper with his disciples. We're going to see his crucifixion. In Matthew's gospel, in some of his last teachings, he begins to teach them that he is going to have to go and die. And Peter, the very first one, jumps up and says, Lord, I would go to the cross with you. I would give up everything for you. Peter, not only will you not go to the cross with me, you will deny me. Lest we think that this call to discipleship is easy, this call to being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, lest we think it is easy, dear sisters and brothers, it will cost us everything. Everything. So he tells us, you need to count the cost. You need to count the cost. This is not a decision to be entered into lightly. This is not simply a one-time prayer that we prayed at an altar rail somewhere way far off. This is not a decision to be entered into lightly. This will change our lives. We are called. We are called to love God supremely more than anything else, more than even our families. We are called to carry our cross. We are called to give up everything. One of my frustrations with the modern Western church, my biggest frustration with a modern Western church, is how we have watered down the gospel. We have made it seem like it's really easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We have made it seem like, well, we can just receive all of the benefits with no demands. Cheap grace is what that's known as. Oh, we're just going to continue to live our lives. God's always going to be there to forgive us. He's just a God of love. And no doubt he's a God of love, but he's a God of love that demands that we give it all. Because again, as Jesus said, those who wish to save their life, they're going to lose it. But those who give their lives up for my sake, they will find it. So what have you given? Jesus tells us to count the cost. He tells us to count the cost. Many of us, we've discovered that being a Christian has cost us nothing. We found that we have spent nothing. We found that we have only given until we began to feel it just a little bit. We serve only when it begins to conflict with something else. We attend worship only when we like the preacher or when we like the music. Dear sisters and brothers, we must follow at all times. At all times. This is a radical call. It's a radical call to following Him. And if we're going to follow, we must follow all the way. There's no just kind of following Jesus. We got to be all in. Many of us think that this is easy. Many of us put our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on. We come to church, we hear beautiful music, and we go home and our lives aren't changed a bit. Dear sisters and brothers, we are called to be radical followers of Jesus Christ. To love God supremely more than anything else. To carry our cross, to give everything up. Would you bow with me? Oh God, sometimes we wonder if we've given up anything to follow You. Because here in our culture, it is so easy. It is so easy to be to say that we are Christians. It is so easy to be good people. It is so easy to attend worship. God, you've called for more than that from us. You've called radical discipleship from us. You've called a radical following for us. And so, God, this morning as we look back upon our lives, some of us here today recognize that we have not given up anything to follow You. Oh Lord, help each one of us to give up everything. Not just some things, to give up everything to follow You. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.